We've been looking at evidences for the identity of Jesus. Is he indeed who he claims to be? Is he the Christ, the Son of God? I trust you see that there are plenty of evidences. The fact that some people do not believe in Jesus is not due to a lack of evidence. Well, if it's not due to a lack of evidence, what accounts for the fact that there are many who do not believe that Jesus is indeed who he claims to be, the Son of God? We'll be looking at that on a rather general scope in our study tonight. We've touched on it, some specifics throughout the study. We'll take a more general look at it tonight. Mark Harnick, what's your degree? Bachelor's? Master's?
Bachelor's.
Yes, sir. Let me ask you, Mark, if Matt back here is a geologist, if he took a position on geology, would you be willing to debate him on it?
I'd say so.
Right now? You know enough about geology where you could take him on? Well, that's pretty good. I couldn't. How about you, Todd?
No.
No. Okay. What's your degree in?
Mechanical engineering.
Okay. Bachelor's?
Yes.
And so here's Matt. If he takes a position in geology and you disagree with it or have questions about it, you're not in a position to sit down and debate him on it, correct? Is that because you're dumb and he's smart?
That's not the only reason.
That's not the reason. That's not the reason. What is the reason? It's obvious, isn't it? Todd's never studied that. He's not given attention to that. It's not been a matter of particular concern to him. And so Matt may hold this position and may hold it strongly. And Todd may not, but he don't know whether it's so or not because he's never given attention to it. It may be that Matt's position is well-founded. But the only way for me to know is how. Just ask Matt. Look at the evidence. Get familiar with the evidence. But I can say I'm not interested in geology and don't believe a lot of that stuff and just not even studied anyway. And never believe Matt what Matt's trying to say. That's the way it is with the evidences for Jesus Christ. You see on your sheet the first reason that accounts for the unbelief of so many is they're just ignorant of the evidence. We've got a couple verses on here. We're not even going to read them because I think everybody in this audience knows what they say. John chapter 20, 30 and 31 tells us what about the evidence? It was written so that you may believe. So there's a book you have in your possession, written 500 years ago, correct? Written 2,000 years ago. We studied that early. Our copy is legitimate and accurate. He says, here's the evidence. Good. Now, that means he's the Christ, right? That convinces everybody.
No.
Now, what have they got to do? Read it. They got to get familiar with it. Read it. Try it. In studying this particular material at one time, some years ago, with a man who was a geologist, like Matt, but an unbeliever. And we were studying together, and I suggested that he read one of the Gospels through. He hadn't read the Bible since he was probably 5 years old. He picked the Gospel of John, and he read it. And next time we met, it was incredible, his comprehension of the book of John and the evidences that were in it. Eventually, by the way, he became a Christian. His name's Chris Tappy. Some of you know him. But it's the evidence. It's there. But you got to read it. Luke wrote to a fellow by the name of Theophilus. That's the next verse you have. Why did he say he wrote what he wrote? You remember?
In order that he might know and carefully searched out what he was writing down so that Theophilus would know.
So that you might know. That you might know. Remember the rest of it? The exact truth. A lot of things are being said about Jesus. But here, Theophilus, I want to give you the evidence. You make up your mind. But it's there. There's 24 chapters of it that Luke wrote, as it's divided in our Bible. But I wonder how many people you work with. How many people who have questions about Jesus. How many people who go to church have read the evidence in these four books that are designed to produce faith in Jesus. So many times people's concepts about Jesus are based on television programs, movies. Can you imagine what people think about Jesus' suffering based on the Passion of Christ movie? That's about all they know. So many things in that movie and era. And yet I've heard people go watch it and say, boy, that is great. That's like the Bible. Well, either I don't know the Bible or they don't. Somebody doesn't. But that's where people get their ideas about Jesus. In books they read, you can go to these little bookstores, religious bookstore, people standing around buying these little paperback books about Jesus some guy wrote. But they've never learned how to read the evidence for themselves. And that's oftentimes what happens. Sometimes their view of Jesus is based on their family. Here's what mom and dad believe. Or their co-workers or their friends at school. Instead of examining the evidence for themselves. Turn with me to Acts 17. Acts 17. Here Paul goes into the city of Thessalonica. He goes to church. This particular church that he goes to, do they believe Jesus is the Son of God? No, they do not. So, he's going to try to convince them. And so, he puts on his good preacher voice and his fine clothes, and he gets up there and impresses them with his oratory and that kind of thing. Is that how he convinced them? No. I know what he did. He went in there and started telling people to stand up, and he put his hand on their head and slay them in the spirit. Is that how he did it? No. Look what he did. Verse 2. He went to them and for three Sabbath days. I don't know how many hours a day he did this. But for three Sabbath days, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Look what this version says. Explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and say, this Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. One of our classes was based on the field of study that this verse refers to. Do you remember what that was?
Prophecy.
Prophecy. He goes back in the Old Testament and said, look, here's the Christ defined. Now here's Jesus. How do they compare? But it's evidence. That's what he presented. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. So let's say you've got somebody you would like to teach, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, somebody that's having trouble. Maybe they just don't know. And you'd like to convince them. First thing to do is become their friend, right? No. I'll answer that one for you. It's all right if you're their friend, but that's not what the apostles did. Go, well, let's be friends first. He did just what you read in Acts 17. But to be able to do what Paul did in Thessalonica requires something in advance. Here it is in Hebrews chapter 5:11. This writer is writing about the high priesthood of Christ. I don't know how he knew where these people were spiritually, but somehow he knew. And he said, concerning him, verse 11, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain. Why? Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time, how long have you been a Christian? 2 years? 5 years? 15 years? How long did it take you to get that degree, Todd?
5 years.
5 years. And after 5 years, could you teach somebody about your field? Could you show somebody else how to do some of the things you do?
Yes.
You did. Same thing with you, right? Mark?
Yes.
Right. How long have you been a Christian? Can you sit down and give the evidences for Jesus being the Son of God? Look, he says, you ought to be teachers. But you have some need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Unfortunately, that describes too many of us. We don't grow. You have got to develop. You've got to address yourself to study. Equip yourself to be able to present the evidences in a logical, reasonable way. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Paul wrote about a mystery. And it's a mystery. It's the greatest mystery ever written. You like mysteries? This is the greatest mystery ever written. It's about God's plan in Jesus Christ. And this particular mystery, I need to understand it. How can I? If it's a mystery. Here it is, verse 3. By revelation that was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By asking the preacher, you can understand it. Is that it? By being in the right family, is that it? How do you understand the mystery, according to verse 4? When you read it. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand. Look at chapter 4. Christ spent 3+ years teaching his apostles. And then he went back to heaven. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Equip them to continue the teaching. But they're all dead and gone. But when he ascended, he made a plan so that people, Christians, could grow and come to be the people he wanted them to be. When you're going to read about that plan right here in verse 11. He gave some as apostles. You can just leave out the as if you want to. He gave some apostles. And some prophets. And some evangelists. And some pastors. And teachers. For the equipping of the saints. Mark, you went to college, right?
Yep.
Did you have some competent teachers?
I'd say so.
What if you went to class about 50% of the time?
I'd be fine. I wouldn't be here.
Okay. What if when you went to class you were unprepared? What if you say, I don't need that. I'll get this knowledge somehow over time. Look, he left apostles and prophets. So where do I go to get their teaching?
Scriptures.
Scriptures. But they left evangelists and pastors and teachers. Pastors are elders and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Why? Look, in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. You want to be mature in Christ? We need to use the facilities that Jesus Christ put in place. That's why we have these Bible classes. And I and other teachers put a lot of work into these classes. I know when Wally does, he does. I know when Rocky does, he does. And others of you have taught. But sometimes people put nothing into it. Come here, sit. I'm glad you're here. But could you get more out of it if you studied the lessons? Could you grow more? Could you be better equipped? But that's God's plan. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. I have a question on your sheet. But before I get to it, let me. I don't want you to answer. I just want you to think about this. This past quarter, this is the 19th lesson. We'll have the 20th lesson if we live, Lord willing, on Sunday. How many of the scriptures have you personally read, studied at home? How many of you that are parents have set aside time to study this very important series of lessons with your children at home? And that's our next question. Parents, what can you do to avoid this pitfall in your children? You say, oh, they'll always believe. Good luck. You don't know if they will or not. I've been in this congregation since 1982. I've known fine men and women, good, godly people. Their children left the faith. Good number of them. And it can happen to yours. Use your opportunities. Use your abilities. This is God's plan. So, here's a suggestion for parents. You want to find out where your children are at? Ask them some questions and see how they respond. So, you might ask one of your children, how do we know about Jesus being the Son of God anyway? And they might say, oh, the Bible. What part of the Bible? Can they answer? And so let's say they say, well, the Gospels. Okay. Is that the book you hold? Yes. Well, when was it printed? Oh, it was printed in 2015. Well, how do you know that's accurate? Ask your child. How does he know? How does he know it goes back to the first century? See how they answer. Can they answer? They'll be facing those questions when they get to college, when they get out in the work world. Ask them about human testimony. So how do you know that what this records is right? Well, it's human testimony. But somebody says, human testimony varies. Different people say different things. How can you depend on human testimony? That's not a reliable source for faith. See what your children do with that. Can they respond? I'll tell you what, if they're not ready for the world. You say, but I can always point to the empty tomb. All right, point to the empty tomb. But you know what? I think probably the women went to the wrong tomb. Yeah. And you say, well, you tell me that they saw Jesus. Look, they had hallucinations. People have hallucinations all the time and think they see things that's not there. Yeah, I don't believe in your Jesus. What are your children going to say in response? It's your job to train them, not the church's. And so why is there so much unbelief? People are not familiar with the evidence. Not a lack of evidence. The evidence is there. Second category, attitude toward the evidence. a passage that's so critical, and it focuses John 7:17. It's a theme throughout Scripture. You'll find it in passage after passage, not worded like this, but that same idea. Here's Jesus. He's on the earth. We talked about his moral glory. He never sinned. He answered every question that was put to him. He could read the hearts of men. He worked miracles. He came to fulfill prophecy. Amazing. Amazing. The signs were everywhere. But look at verse 17. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Whether I've invented this story or whether it's truly from God the Father. But he's got to be willing to do the Father's will. It's that love of truth that's critical. And look, folks, you can be the best teacher in the world and not convince people that Jesus is the Christ. What's the proof of that statement? Jesus himself. He was the best teacher in the world, but did not convince people because of attitude. They weren't interested in truth. That's a solemn warning to you and me. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about people being filled. They shall be filled. Who? You remember? Blessed are they, for they shall be filled. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. That's the same thing, same idea. You know, you take the Jews of Jesus' time, you read this verse. Did Jews believe in miracles? The Jews of Jesus' day? Yes, they believed in the miracles of Moses, the miracles of the Old Testament. They believed in miracles. Did they know that the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers and sealed with a seal? Yes, they're the ones in charge of it. And yet, Sunday morning, the stone is rolled back and the tomb is empty. They could not produce the body. Were they familiar with Jesus' claims to rise from the dead? Yes. They were familiar with those claims. They knew he worked miracles. They had the Old Testament. But they, these people, didn't believe. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You can have all the evidence in the world, but your prejudice, your attitude toward it can keep you from believing. I've got a quote here. It's from a man named Aldous Huxley, who's an atheist. Well-known atheist. I think he may be passed away now. He says, quote, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. Consequently, assumed that it had none and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with a problem in pure metaphysics. He is also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do, or why his friends should not seize political power and govern in the way they find most advantageous to themselves. For myself, the philosophy of meaningless was essential, or essentially, an instrument of liberation, sexual and political," unquote. Does that tell you about his attitude? He didn't want to believe it. He wants to be free. So, that's how he treats the evidence. He was honest enough to admit it. Look at John 7:48. We ask them questions. Why do people treat the evidence this way? What was the reason here that motivated this response? John 7:48.
The rulers did not believe.
What?
The rulers did not believe.
So? What's behind that kind of statement? None of the rulers didn't believe in him, have they?
They're smarter than you.
What? Yeah, pride. It's pride. You say, oh, nobody appeals to that today. Really? You ever heard the statement when you talk about creation? None of the scientists believe in creation. Huh. Which is not true, by the way. And this wasn't true either. Nicodemus believed. But that's what they use. That's what people use today. It's just pride. In Matthew 18:3, Jesus says there's a condition for people that would enter the kingdom. Do you remember what it is? Got to become like children. In what way? Ignorant of everything? Humility. Humble. You can know everything in the world, but if you're not humble, you can't serve Christ. That's what he's talking about, entering the kingdom. Humility. So God could have made, you know, does a hummingbird, is it born and say, let's see, I don't know if I get my food like a honeybee or a hummingbird. And kind of debate the issue. Does it? No, God made it to do a certain thing a certain way. Could he have done that with us? He could have. But he didn't. He said, Chad, you got a choice. He said, Raylan, you got a choice. Keith, you got a choice. It's up to you. And so it's whether or not we're willing to humble ourselves and find out about the rule of this king. Look at John 12. Here's another reason we had on your lesson, 42 and 43. What's the reason these people refuse to confess their faith in Jesus?
Fear of being ostracized.
Fear of being ostracized. That's right. Peer pressure. Does peer pressure bother people?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, these young people go to school. They don't want all their school friends to say, look at that oddball. That's peer pressure. You go to work. Everybody's laughing and joking and cursing and immorality. And you say something about God. Boy, we got a nut on the in the office today. Peer pressure. They wouldn't confess Jesus. Not a lack of evidence. It's I want to be accepted. And we're living in a more and more ungodly, unbelieving world. So that pressure is going to be there. We don't like being the oddball. In Mark chapter, John chapter 9. Now in your class copy, this is on the same line. It should be on a different line. I've corrected it on the copy we're going to post on the web. Be a number of corrections. But look at John chapter 9, verse 18. Here's the parents of the blind man. And so the Jews came to him, and they asked him, verse 19, is this your son? And then, how does he now see? That little word, how, is the word that occurs over and over throughout this reading, isn't it? And this is one of the reasons people don't believe. We got that on another point. Look at verse 10. How were your eyes open? Excuse me. Verse 15, how did he receive his sight? Verse 19, how does he now see? Verse 21, how do you now see that? We do not know. Verse 26. How did he open your eyes? How? If you can't explain how, do you believe Jamie, do you believe there was a bomb that fell on Hiroshima and killed 45,000 people? Could you explain to me nuclear fission, how that come about? You can't explain how, and yet you believe it? I asked Riker, I think it was, did he believe a brown cow could eat green grass and produce white milk? And he said, yes. But when I asked him how, he couldn't tell me how. I don't have to know how. I have to know if there's competent evidence for it. But in this particular case, they're just dodging the questions. And why are they dodging the questions? Look down at verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be the Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Fear. I'd be kicked out of church, man. Maybe it's I'd be kicked out of my circle of friends. That kind of thing. In Mark 10, 21 and 22, Mark 10. Jesus loved this man. Said to him, verse 21, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have great treasures in heaven. Come follow me. At these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he's one who owned much property. Being a Christian changes your priorities. It's not all about making money. You may even have to give up what you got. Suppose you learn about Christ and you're a saloon owner. Suppose you learn about Christ and you own a casino. Suppose you learn about Christ and you're dealing in drugs. You're making bukus of money. Now this fella, no indication he's immoral in any way. Jesus knew, though, that God has to come before money. To sell everything you got. In this case, I believe he meant exactly that. But that's one reason people do not believe. Look at Acts 28. We talked about the most competent teacher that ever lived was Jesus Christ. Here's one that ranks pretty high. His name is Paul. He was guided by the Holy Spirit, very knowledgeable man. And in verse 23, you'll see that people came to where he was confined in prison. And it says in verse 23, at the middle of the verse, he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. There you are, by the way, presenting evidence. Note verse 24. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken and others would not believe. Was it a fault in the teacher? Sometimes we have, we just need a different teacher. Sometimes teachers do need some help. But that's not the problem here. He had indicates exactly what it is in verse 26 following. He said, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but not understand. You'll keep on seeing but not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull and their ears, they scarcely hear and they've closed their eyes. What's one word for all of that? What?
They're blinded.
That's a good word. Not the one I'm thinking about, but that's a good one. Prejudice. Prejudge. Already had their minds made up about the Messiah. Shuts out evidence. The powerful thing. I've been taught since I was a baby. Blah, blah, blah. My grandparents have believed it. So what? Prejudice. It's powerful. In Matthew 10:34, I've got 5 minutes to finish this lesson. You think I'm going to make it? I don't think so. Look at Matthew 10:34. What is it here that stands in the way of people accepting Jesus? Verse 34 and 35. Family. Boy, that is powerful. He said, I'm going to divide families. You got to make a choice. Got to make a choice. On our Wednesday night classes, we'll see about some young people that had to make that choice. Some made a good choice. Some didn't make too good a choice. I'll just mention 2 Thessalonians 2. It talks about the love, a love of wickedness or love of pleasure. In other words, you want to do things that Christ's will forbids. And then Mark chapter 4, verse 19. People are just so busy with the world, making money, taking care of their house and their car and their yards and things that they're just not interested. That's what he discusses in Mark 4. Another reason people don't believe is their method and approach. We just talked about this one with the bomb. I want to read you another quote real quick. This is an interesting quote, and then I'm going to tell you who wrote it. In proceeding to weigh the evidence of any proposition, the previous question to be determined is, when may it be said it is proved? The answer plainly is, when its truth is established by competent and satisfactory evidence. And then he goes on to explain what he means by that, but I'm not going to read it for sake of time. He says a juror would violate his oath if he should refuse to acquit or condemn a person charged with an offense where this measure of proof was adduced. Unquote. Not a gospel preacher. This is Simon Greenleaf, Royal Professor of Law in Harvard University, many, many years ago. We've been saying, you're on the jury. Here's the evidence. And Mr. Greenleaf says a juror who's true to his job has to weigh, is it competent and sufficient evidence? And you're not doing your job if you don't weigh it. All right. Unbalanced consideration to objections. Chad, let me ask you something. How would you feel if every time your mother talked to you, she talked about the things you did wrong? The mistakes you made? What you failed to do?
Wouldn't be good.
Wouldn't be good. How would it make you feel about yourself?
Terrible.
Terrible. It wouldn't be a good picture. In a marriage, let's say a husband and wife, one of the married partners want to do, you say, look, you forgot to do this. Why didn't you do this? Look what you've done here. And pick out everything that's negative. What's going to happen to the marriage? It's going to be in trouble. It's not going to be a balanced view. And this is what happens as to whether Jesus is the Christ. Your children are watching television and they're reading books and they're going to go to school and they're going to hear all kind of negative, 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 negative. It's your job to be sure they hear positive. And it's your job, if your faith is tested, don't be afraid of the negative, but spend some time on the positive. And this unbalanced consideration to objections. And that's why John wrote what he did. And then shunning examination of the evidence. Look at Mark 9:24. This man came to Jesus. He wanted him to heal his boy. Verse 23, Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. If you're the daddy, your boy, you want this man to heal him. And he said, it's possible if you believe. What are you going to say?
I believe.
What he said, you have any doubts? What are you going to say? Probably no. But look at this guy. He says, I do believe. Of my unbelief. He was an honest man. And Jesus healed his son. It's a mistake. You young people, if you got question marks, don't be afraid of that. Go to your parents. Come to one of your elders. Somebody. Talk about it. So I don't know what the Bible's the word of God. It's okay. Talk about it. Don't just bury those question marks. See if there's a reason to turn them into exclamation points. Shunning the evidence is not the answer. How do we build faith? Going to church? Just going to church, is that it? Get the right kind of family, is that it? How do we build faith? That's right. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's how you build it. That's how you build it in your children. Build it in yourself. And then finally, demand repeatability of the evidence of miracles. We talked about this on the lesson of miracles. Things are proven in different ways. There are things that are proven by demonstration. Is 2 plus 2, 4 here? I can prove it by demonstration. Some things are proven by historical record. Is the Declaration of Independence signed on July the 4th, 1776? That's by historical records. Some things were proved by credible testimony. And so, you don't have to repeat miracles for them to be true. They're by their very nature, they're not repeatable. But this is one of the faults that often contributes to unbelief. Well, our last point on the lesson. What if? What? Who cares? What difference does it make, Jesus says, if you're convinced or not? In Mark 16:15-16. Of the gospel story. What does he say? What's the so what? That's true. That's a paraphrase. That's correct. But what did he say? You'll be condemned. In the old versions, he said you'll be damned. We don't like that word because that's a curse word. It's not a curse word if you use right. This is the truth. You'll be damned. That's how important it is. Thank you for your attention. Lord willing, Sunday, we'll finish our class. We'll be talking about this Jesus, who he is. What does he demand of us? What does he demand? We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in our Sunday morning class. Thank you for your attention tonight.